Give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and to God what is God's. Amen. This week, I was having a conversation with a dear family friend. This family friend had made Sadie, my daughter who turned 13 a couple of weeks ago, a cake for her birthday and some deviled eggs. I was calling her to say thank you. The cake was delicious, but mostly the kindness which she extends to my daughter and to my family and her loving personality is simply a gift. We were talking about Sadie and school. She is always concerned about how Sadie is doing in school. Now, my friend is an elder, and she is also a black-bodied woman who grew up here in Asheville. She has lived through a lot in her life and has existed on the margins and at times in the deep middle of poverty. As we spoke about how school was going for Sadie, she slipped into a memory for her as a young child. She began by saying how she used to cry and cry about school. She hated school, she told me. I asked her why, and she said, "Well, I was always so hungry." She said that her mother, doing her best, would send her off to school every day with a bit of breakfast, but that she had nothing to eat until she got home from school. She remembered how distracted she was by her grumbling tummy and how hard it was to see all the other kids eating their homemade lunches while she often cried by herself in the cafeteria with nothing to eat. She recalled that one day as she was begging to not go to school, her mother, frustrated and concerned for her daughter, called the school and told them, "I can't send my daughter to school without a lunch." Her mother explained to them that she was working two jobs and still barely had enough for the morning and evening meals for the family, and she wondered if they could help. My friend said that this was the mid-1940s. Schools were deeply segregated, and the resources for the black schools were lacking those of the white schools. The resources were simply not trickling down to reach the black and brown-bodied children or their school systems. But she said things were changing, and that with her mother's phone call and with emerging federal policies, things over the next couple of months began to shift. In 1946, President Truman introduced the Free School Lunch Program. This program made way for states to offer free or reduced rate school lunches to children whose families needed assistance. My friend recalled going to school and for the first time in her young school life being offered a hot meal at lunchtime. She recalled not just the good food, but the belonging that came with being able to sit with her friends for the first time and actually share a meal with them. Yes, she stated, having a full belly helped her focus, but the sense of belonging and being included in the lunchtime meal changed her life. She felt that she finally belonged. And she is not alone in this memory. In that first year, the free lunch program fed 7 million hungry children, both black and white children. And last year, over 35 million children were fed by this program, begun over 60 years ago. Because mamas, like my friends, spoke out, and people heard their cries, and people responded with care and compassion. Show me the coin used for the tax. Today in our gospel, Jesus has been driven triumphantly into Jerusalem. All the while as he is entering the city, people are hailing the new king. The crowds have become quite large, and Jesus' support from the people is growing. And so the Pharisee and the Herodians confront him. They confront him to entrap him. They are just looking for a reason to arrest Jesus for treason. They are just looking for a reason to silence his voice, to stop him from gaining any more power that threatens the established authority of the Roman Empire and the established Jewish leaders who align themselves with Rome. So they confront Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, and with some false praise and a question they think will trick him into refuting the authority of the Roman Empire, to trick him into outright sedition. Then they know he will be imprisoned and, like John, murdered. Then they can go back to status quo and hoarding their power for their elite friends of the empire. But Jesus is a master of the rhetorical dance. Jesus is also a rabbi and knows how to debate with the best of them. So when these men attempt to entrap Jesus with a question of his allegiance to Rome, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? Jesus pauses, and he first names their hypocrisy, and then he says, "Show me the coin used to pay the tax. Whose head is on it? Whose title is on this coin?" They say, "The emperor's." Now, Jesus is not baiting these religious leaders into a debate about taxes. Jesus is not falling prey to entrapment either. Because for Jesus, this question is not about taxes. This question for him is about God. Who is our God and what belongs to God? "Give to God what is God's," says Jesus. Now, Judaism is the first monotheistic religion, the first religion where one God is worshipped and one covenant is made with this one God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, or in the waters beneath. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Show me the coin." In Jeff Barr's work entitled "Render Unto Caesar," he explains that the denarius in Judea was actually quite rare and would have been only in the hands of soldiers, Roman officials, and Jewish leaders in collaboration with Rome. Thus, he says, it is noteworthy that Jesus himself does not possess the coin. Here, Jesus needs not point a finger at these religious leaders, because these men, simply by holding this graven image of a king who himself claims to be a god, indict themselves. "You shall have no other god but me." And so Jesus says, "Then give to the emperor what is his, and give to God what is God's." Who is our God, and what belongs to our God? Friends, we too are people of one God. We too follow the commandment to not make idols of anything on earth. And we too are called to love our God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, having no other God but God. That federal program that fed my friend in 1948, that program that filled her belly and made it possible for her to focus on her school day, that program that made belonging possible for her as a small child, That program was made possible because people paid taxes. Give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and to God what is God's. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Give to God what is God's. What exactly belongs to God? I think the better question is, what doesn't belong to God? All things are God's. All things are God's. God created it all and then simply gave us the responsibility to steward it well, but in the end, all of creation is God's, and we are simply the stewards of creation and each other in it. And God has given us commandments to steward creation and each other well. God has said, we shall have no other gods but God. Jesus has said, love your neighbor as yourself and love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your body. This is our commandment. No matter what coin we hold in our pocket, no matter whose head is on it or whose title appears there, no matter who we vote for come November 3rd, no matter who holds that office come January 2021, no matter, our work here remains the same. No matter the tax rate we pay, no matter the balance of the houses, our work in this house remains the same. To feed, to clothe, to tend, to love. And yes, being a good citizen and paying taxes can be a way of fulfilling our covenant. It can be a way of honoring our commandments. But this question Jesus presents to these religious leaders and to us today isn't a question of the lawfulness of paying taxes. This is a question of who God is to us and what belongs to God and how we steward well all that is God's. The Roman Empire of that day was not stewarding well God's creation. The empire was oppressive and scandalous and unethical. The empire was using those taxes imposed on the Jewish people and turning around and oppressing them with it. Jesus, like I have said many times, held people in power accountable. Jesus was holding these men accountable to their hypocrisy of making an idol out of the emperor at the expense of their neighbor. He was calling them hypocrites because they were aligned with an empire that did not follow the commandments of their God. These religious leaders had placed the emperor and the Roman Empire itself above reproach. That is why they wanted to arrest Jesus for treason, because he questioned the empire. Jesus says, give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and to God what is God's. Friends, only God is above reproach. When we place anyone or anything above reproach, then we have broken our commandment and have made idol of things on earth. The issue isn't paying taxes or not. The issue is holding people in power accountable for what is done with the common purse, what is done with the taxes that we pay. The question is what belongs to empire and what belongs to God. The question is how do we steward well that which belongs to God? And until we decide to fix the institutions that enable children to remain hungry while CEOs make 400 times that of their workers, until we decide to stop throwing away 40% of our nation's food every day while 1 in 5 children go hungry, until we decide that working people deserve a living wage, until we create change in this world so that the oppressed are liberated and all people are free to be who God has created them to be, until we collectively decide to steward well what is God's and to love our neighbors well, then, as Jesus says, the poor will always be with us. There will always be hungry children to feed. Friends, show me the coin whose head is on it. It makes no difference whose head is on it. It only makes a difference what we do with it to steward well what belongs to God. So our work, friends, remains the same. Our covenant is with our God, and our work is to fulfill our baptismal covenant, period, no matter what coin is in our pocket or whose head is on it. And this is good news. Really, it is good news because it liberates us to serve our one God and our neighbor, because we have all we need to be about the work that God has given us to do. We do not need to fear. We do not need to fear anything, because we have abundance and we have direction as to what to do with that abundance that God has given us. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And when you sin, will you repent and return to the Lord? We will, we say, with God's help, with God's help. And together with each other, we will, with God's help. This is good news. No division, no party line, no policy, no government can separate us from that one call. No one can divide us from each other in our one call to fulfill this commandment, this covenant with our one God. If we resist putting any person or institution above reproach, if we steward well this creation and each other, if we are clear who our God is and what belongs to God. My friend who was fed through a program paid for by our taxes, the one who made my daughter her birthday cake, who writes poetry and calls me almost every day to pray with me, she is my neighbor. The 30 million children who are fed by the government's free lunch program, they are our neighbors. Now, maybe our government shouldn't be responsible for feeding all those children. Maybe we should. Maybe the churches and our local neighborhood should be making sure that all of these kids have enough food. Or maybe we should be working to eradicate poverty so that these children aren't hungry in the first place. But until then, the poor are among us and they need to be fed. In Matthew, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Those are the words of our one God, and that is our one call. No matter whose head is on the coins in our pockets, this is the only inheritance that matters at all, our inheritance in the kingdom of God. In this time of great division, what will bind us together in this one covenant? Because, brothers and sisters, there are those that will try and entrap us, those that will try and make us weak by causing us to fuss and fight over things like taxes and earthly allegiance. How will we resist those sinful entrapments? I believe we will resist these entrapments by staying connected with each other through our faith, our one faith, not in powers and principalities, but in our one God. I believe we will resist these entrapments by focusing our minds and hearts and bodies on the commandments given to us through Scripture and through our baptismal covenant. So when you begin to feel weak or divided or fearful, look around and ask yourself, who needs to be fed? Who needs to be visited? Who needs to be clothed? And then seek someone to serve and someone to serve with. In this way, we will remain faithfully focused on the one reality of our lives as Christians. In this way, we will remain faithfully focused on seeking to give to God that which is God's, which in the end is everything. Amen.